This third indicator is our Lord's response to the inner laughter of Sarah. So we begin with the laughter itself in verse 12, which reads, that's Genesis 18, verse 12. It reads, "So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?'" Now the word "so" is used to connect what was stated in verse 11 to Sarah's reaction. The Holy Spirit has focused on the sexual conditions of Abraham and Sarah. Hence, it is these realities that led, or as we say, cracked her up. Now, she did not really laugh aloud, as in the expression, she laughed to herself. Literally, the Hebrew says, Sarah laughed in her inward part. That's the way the Hebrew reads it. Sarah laughed in her inward part. For it really, we have the Hebrew word kareb. Q-E-R-E-B, kareb. It means inner part, the middle, also means among. In a physical sense, this word is used to describe the inward part, either of man's or animal bodies. Figuratively, that word kareb is used to describe the seat of various psychological functions, such as emotions and thought. So it is frequently sometimes used as a preposition. Here, though, it is used to describe something that transpired in Sarah's mind. She laughed on the inside, although it is conceivable that probably what she did, just smile. No one was looking at her, but she just smiled. Well, the Holy Spirit is careful to state that this laughter was on in the inside because of its implications, as we will note later on. Again, Sarah's laughter is not baseless. She just didn't laugh without any kind of, you know, it's not like what people do a lot of time. People just giggle for nothing. No, she has a reason for doing that. She recognized two facts about their sexual conditions. First, she realized that she has passed a menopause, for she described herself as worn out. The expression "worn out" is a translation of the Hebrew word bala. B-A-L-A-H, bala. It means to wear out, to become old. In our context, Sarah uses this word to describe herself as an old and withered woman. Sarah considers herself worn, as not simply because she has passed her menopause, but because she no longer had the desire for sexual relationship with the husband. Secondly, she also recognized that Abraham was old. But I want you to please note what Sarah did. The context says she called Abraham my master instead of the husband. That's significant. The reason for that is because Sarah has come to truly understand towards her old age that she was under Abraham's authority, something, and therefore quite obedient to him, something most women today don't want to hear about. And you wonder why they're so miserable, because they've refused to recognize the authority of their husbands. And when that happens, you can count on it. That woman is ever, as long as she's on this planet, she'll be miserable. Sarah, with years and things like that, and Many, many times she has come to realize that. Now, it is this obedience, of course, that caused the Holy Spirit through Peter to remind us of what Sarah was at this point in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. First Peter, chapter 3, verse 6. It says, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, we, of course, have seen one of her obedience. Remember when they went to Egypt? What happened? But we're still going to see it by the time we get to the 20th chapter. So it says, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. We studied this in detail, and that giving way to fear is if a woman, no matter where she is, if she's never given herself where she is dominated by the what you might call the popular thinking. In other words, some women will say, well, honey, I wouldn't take that from that man. I would just wouldn't obey him. Well, if you do, a woman, they look at you as something from a different planet. And that's what the Holy Spirit says. Don't give way to fear. Don't let yourself to be intimidated because you're doing the right thing. So in any way, Sarah recognized that Abraham was old, and that she was still under his authority. This realization of Abraham's being old, again, would suggest that sexual relationship between them is only a memory. Now, to avoid or to have a child requires that both have sexual relationship, and Sarah thought that was funny. Now, this is why she made the statement, will I now have this pleasure? Well, the word pleasure is the Hebrew word edna or edna. Ayin, or that apostrophe that slants towards the left. E-D-N-A-H. Edna. You know what it means? It means pleasure, but it's not just another pleasure. It means sexual pleasure. So that's all she's saying. Sarah, who has stopped having any kind of sexual relationship with her husband, could not imagine herself doing that. And that's why she said it was funny to her. I mean, it sounded, you know, something that happened in many, many years ago, and for someone to suggest that to her was kind of funny. And we can understand her. Now, it is easy for us to really criticize Sarah for laughing, but when we must remember that Sarah was actually old. Now, imagine going to a nursing home and telling a 90-year woman that she will have a son. How do you think she would react? Well, she would definitely laugh you to death, but no doubt in this case, Sarah was nonetheless between herself and she was, tell me something else. I mean, that was just the type of attitude Sarah would have had now. Well, having said this though, Sarah nevertheless should have had a different attitude. By this I mean, the reason is that Abraham must have informed her that she will have a son according to the Lord's recent confirmation to Abraham. So it should not have been a surprise to her to hear that. Furthermore, she should have recognized that the person speaking was the Lord, for no one else would have known her by her new name. In effect, Sarah, because of what Abraham related to, in terms of having a child at this point, she was quite different from every other 89-year-old woman. because this is the Lord speaking directly. In fact, on hearing this promise, she should have really recognized that her husband must have been right in what he informed her about having a child. In any case, the actual indicator that the visitors were no ordinary human beings is the question that the speaker, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the angel of the Lord, asked Abraham about Sarah's laughter. We read now in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Now, we have argued previously that the speaker was no other person than the Lord Jesus Christ or the angel of the Lord. Here, the Holy Spirit clearly identified the speaker as the Lord. It is for our benefit, though, that the Holy Spirit identifies the speaker as the Lord, since the Lord did not identify himself to Abraham, although he's giving them all the clues to know that. But by this question of the Lord, Abraham should have known that it was the Lord that was speaking to him. The expression, "Why did Sarah laugh?" is literally from the Hebrew, "To what this Sarah laughed?" To what this Sarah laughed? Or we could say, "To wherefore Sarah laughed?" In effect, the Lord is asking, what part of his statement is amusing to Sarah? And then again, you keep thinking about her. It's hard to imagine. I try to picture what she would have been, the way she was giggling herself today. I mean, this is just funny to her. But nevertheless, no one had it, so to say. So as the Lord said this, Abraham definitely was stunned, just as Sarah herself was. Abraham did not hear Sarah laugh, so that the natural thing for him as the husband would be to begin to defend his wife. Had he done so, he would have been wrong. Now, this is because Abraham does not know all the facts. Furthermore, he did not know what was going on behind him in the tent, nor does he know what Sarah was thinking. Now, it is because we do not always know what people are thinking or their motivation for any action that they take, that we must be very careful in defending or excusing people's actions. The omniscient Lord knows what Abraham did not know at this point. So this question is so that Abraham will once more recognize that the one present there is the omniscient, the one who knows everything, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in any case, before Abraham could mount up a defense for his wife, which is how most men would react, the Lord went a step further to describe what Sarah had thought in the last expression of verse 13, where he said, "Will I really have a child now that I'm old?" The word "really" is a translation of the Hebrew word nam. Nam. U-M-N-A-M. And that's Aleph, or the apostrophe that goes to the slant towards the right. It really means truly, or indeed, or verily. Now, this word is always found in interrogative sentences and always suggests some doubt in the person who is asking the question. Here, it is used for the doubt that Sarah expressed within herself. The doubt of Sarah is clear, not only by the use of this Hebrew word, but also by the fact that the Lord emphasized what Sarah said about being old. Now, this emphasis is in the Hebrew word "I," as it concerns Sarah in our phrase. In effect, the Lord is saying that Sarah did not believe that such a thing is possible to her. Again, Abraham did not hear Sarah say this, but the fact that the speaker could describe exactly what Sarah was thinking should have alerted Abraham that it was the Lord that had visited him. So it seems to me that Abraham at this point might have come to the conclusion and might have realized that the Lord Jesus Christ or the angel of the Lord was with them at that point. And Sarah will later on come to the same realization. So as the Lord stated what Sarah was thinking, I am certain then that Sarah was terrified. She was saying to herself that whoever that was speaking must certainly be no ordinary person. Now it is interesting, the manner the Holy Spirit through the human author Moses has laid out the detail of this event in order to avoid any form of guessing on the part of man. For you see, had Sarah not been described as being behind Abraham or being in the tent, some critics may say that the Lord was reading the facial expression of Sarah. But this was not the case. Sarah was out of view, both of Abraham in the physical sense, also to the Lord in the physical sense. However, the Lord knew exactly what she was thinking. So the Lord continued his words to Abraham with a question and a promise. Now that question is in the first part of verse 14, where it says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The expression "too hard" is translated from the Hebrew word pala. P-A-L-A, Aleph. It means to be marvelous, to be wonderful, or to be surpassing, to separate by distinguishing action. Now the form in which it appears in the Hebrew text of our passage, which the normal, what's called in the Hebrew, the Nephal, or the Nephal, depending on how people pronounce it, it means to be beyond one's power, to be difficult to understand. In other words, is there anything difficult for God to do? Is there something hard? And that's the question here. So the question that the Lord asks here really is rhetorical in nature. It doesn't mean that he was really expecting them to give him a direct answer, but nevertheless, Abraham should have equivocally said, "No, nothing is impossible for the Lord." So there's nothing that is difficult for the Lord, and that because he is the creator as well. So the Lord, at this point, is really asserting his omnipotence. The fact that he can do all things, anything he chooses to do. Now, upon establishing his omnipotence, the Lord then proceeds to give an assurance to his promise when he said, next in verse 14, when he said, "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Now, the expression "I will return" does not mean that the Lord will pay Abraham a second visit. As we have considered this, it simply means that the Lord will come with his promise being fulfilled at the appointed time. Abraham and Sarah would experience the Lord's blessing when Sarah gives birth to a son. What that happens, or whenever that happens, the implication at that point will be that the Lord has visited them. Now, the expression "appointed time," at the appointed time next year, is an expression we have encountered in verse 10, and literally, we said it means as time of living. Now, we have indicated that this really refers to the period it takes to be pregnant and to give a birth. So the Lord, by giving them a timetable, is in effect confirming this promise. It is no longer similar to the one he made to Abraham almost 25 years ago when he told him to leave the Ur of Chaldeans. You know, he told him that time he will really have a son, because he said your seed is going to be multiplied and so on and so forth. But now the Lord has become very specific. The time span has been shortened. So Abraham and Sarah should expect a son shortly, according to this letter confirmation. Now Sarah was listening to this whole conversation. Now so she's the husband did not defend her. You know, it's something amazing sometimes that people will expect you to defend them even when they're wrong. So Sarah here, well, since the husband was not forthcoming in coming to her defense, well, she thought she could defend herself. And so we read in verse 15, her defense. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, he referring to the Lord, "Yes, you did laugh." Now you can imagine the whole situation here. Sarah thought she was trying to do the best she could, still not realizing who she was dealing with. So Sarah denied what the Lord had said, for the word lied is a translation of the Hebrew word kakash. Kakash. K-A-C-H-A-S-H. It means to deny. So, what is it that she denied? Of course, when we deny something that is truth, we should really be lying. So, it is appropriate to state that Sarah lied. Here, particularly, her lie is not excused, but the reason for it is given. Sarah was afraid. This indicates that one reason we lie as human beings is fear. We do something wrong, so to protect our ego, we lie about it. But Sarah was no doubt terrified, but under emotion of fear, she was not able to reason that she's dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. For if she had not lost what I call temporarily the power of reasoning, she would have realized that someone that she was talking to, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows the secret thoughts, and therefore that this person must not be an ordinary human being and no reason to lie. Now, but as often is the case, people lie when they think that there is no way to find out the truth. This is why people will stand up in front of the public and tell lies without blinking their eyes. Now, I'm sure most of you listen to the news and hear some of these things. And people are, you know, especially these politicians, they are always, their first defense is a lie. But as time comes on, we'll find that they are really lying. Now, how can a person stand up like that and lie, bold face as we say, except that that person is thinking that no one will discover? So when a person may think that the truth will never be known, such a person may eventually try to tell lies. But the fact remains that truth have a way to surface. Sarah should not have lied, so the Lord challenges her by asserting that she didn't laugh. Now at this point, it should be clear to Sarah that she was speaking to the Lord, so I believe she got it. Because she gave up her denial, at least, and let the Lord have the last word. Now, you know, that's a hard thing for a woman to do. Well, for it to let you have the last word, very difficult. But nevertheless, now don't get me wrong, men do the same thing too. But I'm just saying that's for a woman and a husband, you can tell she would like to have the last word. But all of a sudden, Sarah said, "Oh no, this is no ordinary human being arguing
No reason to do that. So she let the Lord have the last word, as it should be. Now, well, we have examined the narrative of the conversation with the Lord, Abraham, and Sarah. So now we go to what the Holy Spirit has given us, all of this information. It's not so that we be entertained. They are given to us so that we will learn some principles. So I'm going to give 6 principles from what we have studied. Now, some of these principles may not be necessarily new to many of us. Nevertheless, they are worth refreshing our minds with. The first principle is this, that any time we experience God's faithfulness to His word, we have come into His presence and He has visited us, or He has interacted with us. The Lord promised to visit Abraham and Sarah, but this visit was not physical, but the fulfillment of His promise to them. Hence, it should be clear then that God is always present when His word is fulfilled. If you claim a promise, remember that that promise cannot be fulfilled until the Lord's presence is manifested. In other words, God must manifest His presence before His promise becomes fulfilled. So anytime you claim a promise and see the Lord respond, you must recognize that you have interacted with the Lord. Furthermore, as we meditate on His promises or His word, we are actually having interaction or contact with Him, albeit it is not a physical one. Nevertheless, it is a contact we're having with our Savior. The second principle is that nothing is difficult for God. Faith demands that we ignore what we experience and what we observe in favor of what God's word says. In other words, when what we experience and observe are in conflict with the word of God, we should stand by the word of God. Sarah allowed her experience and observation concerning human limitation to cause her to doubt the Lord's promise. Such attitude is contrary to faith. Therefore, we as believers must struggle to live according to God's word and not human experiences. We should never project our limitations to God, for after all, He is limitless. In other words, we should always remind ourselves that God is omnipotent. He can do anything that is in accordance to His will. So life of faith says this. You take this scripture, read it. Once you claim that promise, your environment says, there is no way this can ever happen. The answer, yes, it can. Because the one who promises is an omnipotent God. So it doesn't matter what else that the devil throws at you to distract you, you keep trusting that. Keep trusting that. You know, remember last week, couple of weeks now, I mentioned something like, let's just take the typical example of a woman who somehow she hears this thing they call biological clock. Well, on hearing that, if it is God's will for her, since the law probably doesn't, there's no way that has been revealed to her clearly, she has to stand on the promise that yes, if the Lord intends for me to marry, biological clock can ring all at once. At the right time, I'm going to be married. And therefore, she will not compromise the spiritual principles of the Word of God. A third principle is that our inner thoughts are always open to God. Our inner thoughts, what you think, are always open to God. He knows our every unspoken thought. Sarah laughed on the inside and reasoned that it would be impossible to have a son. But the Lord knew everything about her inner thought. In effect, this thought principle implies that we should always be careful with what we think. Do not see our thoughts does not mean that they are hidden before God and He is the one that counts. Now, I do not think that any of us, any normal person will appreciate
any other person knowing their innermost thought at any time. But just remember now, there's one who does. So it will make us really uncomfortable if there's such a person. If we can see him physically, it will make us uncomfortable, and we'll be cautious about what we think when we are around that person. But then how is it that we are not conscious of the invisible and yet real God in when we start thinking? Remember what we went through last couple of weeks about fearful thoughts. That is something that comes when a person keeps in his mind or in her thinking, yes, the Lord sees everything I think. Therefore, I must not think anything that is contrary to his word. A fourth principle is that man is limited in his knowledge. Man is limited in his knowledge. The implication of this principle is that we should be careful as to how we come to the defense of others or their actions, since we often do not know all the details of their actions. Abraham, although standing near Sarah, did not know what Sarah was thinking. Therefore, it would have been foolish for him to defend Sarah simply because he did not hear her love. Now, the problem we face is that many, many times, people are willing to be truthful. So, when a parent, for example, wants to defend a child, he ought to find out the truth. For it will be wrong to defend anything that is wrong just because the person involved is one's child or even a relative. You must find the truth. Hence, because of our limited knowledge of facts, we should be very slow in taking sides when there's a conflict or when someone we know is accused of some kind of action. A fifth principle is that only God is omniscient. Since only the Lord was speaking to Abraham and Sarah, we could deduce now, that's a deduction now, that the two angels did not know what Sarah was thinking. Now, although we do not have a direct statement in the Bible, it seems to me and then reasonable to believe that Satan, being an angel, does not know what people think, but he gets his information from observation of what man does or says. It may be because Satan and his demons rely on what they observe and hear that we are cautioned in the Bible to be careful in what we say, as recorded in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. What I'm developing here is this, simply this, as you find the passage, that no matter what it is, I don't believe that Satan knows what you and I think. Neither does any fallen angel know what we think. We have to open our mouth or behave in a certain way, and they read us. They're good in doing that. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, you on earth. So let your words be few. In other words, as long as we keep certain things to ourselves, the devil will not know about it. The only time he knows, once we open that mouth, or once we behave a certain way, he can read our action and figure out what we're thinking. He's not omniscient, and therefore he does not know what you and I think at any time. The God who knows the thought of Sarah we certainly know what we think, even if we do not utter it under any condition. So, if we are cautioned about voicing our thoughts, it is to keep other created beings from hearing what
we promise to God. Now, the greater beings here will include not only human beings, but more so the angelic beings. And that is one reason I believe they don't. No demon knows what you think until he sees your action or hears what you say. The final principle is this, that it is impossible to be out of fellowship and confine oneself to the particular sin that got the person out of fellowship. In other words, all this means is once you're out of fellowship, series of sins will follow. It is a sin not to believe God, so Sarah committed this sin. And that sin led to the second sin of lying. So the reality is that most often when a person is out of fellowship, he loses sight of the character of God, as was the case with Sarah. For if Sarah did not lose sight of God's character, she would not have lied to the Lord who spoke about her thoughts. When we sin, it is of course generally because we have lost sight here of the character of God whom we serve. Furthermore, if we fail to face ourselves so that we confess our sins, that also is an indication that we have lost sight of the character of God. The gracious God yearns to have fellowship with his children. Therefore, we should always examine ourselves to determine what it is that we think, to allow us to know when we are out of fellowship, and so we can name that sin and be restored back to fellowship. These are the lessons that we should come up with in the passage that we have studied regarding this promise or the interaction between the Lord, Abraham, and Sarah. So that should be a warning to all of us. You can fool people. You can pretend to be pious, as they say. The Lord knows what you think. He is the only one that knows what goes in your mind, and you can deceive him. It is for this reason that you have always to remember, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, always remain conscious that there is one watching all the time, listening to those inner thoughts, not like demons or Satan, but the Lord that you worship. So that should make you and I to stand in a terrifying ground, to always monitor what we think for the fear and respect of the one who went to the cross and died for us. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his Savior. In other words, there may be someone here, if he or she should die now, will be in hell. But God's infinite love for you made it possible that that should never happen to you. This is why he offered his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to that cross and open up your access to God, beginning by giving you eternal life and God's righteousness. This is why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believing in him, you will have eternal life. So if you will trust that Jesus Christ, if you will believe that he is the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to the cross on your behalf, died and resurrected, eternal life will belong to you. All you have to say is tell God the Father that you believe in this one who took all your sins, past, present, and future. He died for them, settled them forever. The only issue, what do you think about the Savior? Trust in him, eternal life. Reject him, eternal condemnation. So the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them has he given the right to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. Believe him now, and you have eternal life. Today is the day of salvation. For those who have never come to that decision, do so now, and God will give you his eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We now pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take these things that we have studied, challenge us, so that in the days to come, we will be exactly what you want us to be while on this planet as the ambassadors. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.